My name is Scott Weens. I'm the teaching pastor here at the Church of Whistling Pines. Every once in a while I get to preach, and I love to talk to you guys about what God's been placing on my heart. And it's good to have you. Real quick, by the way, I want to make a comment about Mike Reed. If you don't know Mike Reed very well, I just want to tell you that there is not a more giving person than you're going to meet. He not only gives of his time and resources, he gives generously to whoever God lends him to or tells him to give to. So if you support Mike, you are blessing what God is already doing in him. So, Mike, we're excited for you. We'll be praying. Dana will be writing a check for $2,000 for them. Real quickly, before I get started, right after church, we're going to have a men's meeting again for our men's skills challenge. All the men say hoo-ha. See, doesn't that sound good? All the ladies go hoo-ha. Yeah, I like the men better. Okay. Yeah, my wife sounded a little scary there. Anyways, we're going to have a quick meeting. We're literally weeks away from this, and I'll tell you, it's a wonderful outreach. We have a Pastor Theo Bob's going to be speaking at that, so he's an excellent speaker, and it'll be a wonderful outreach. So if you can, meet over here right after church. And we also have an Easter practice after church, right? All right, so don't forget that. Okay, well, let's get started. We're going through a series in Proverbs called the Wisdom of the Proverbs. And I want to highlight a scripture to you that's going to kind of, we're going to start with this scripture and we're going to end with this scripture. Proverbs 19:23 states this, "The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble." Excuse me? "The fear of the Lord leads to life, then one rests content, untouched by trouble." I was perplexed when I first read this passage. What do you mean, untouched by trouble? Don't all of us go through trials? Doesn't everybody? If you have not had a trial in your life, put your hand up and then we'll give you one. Go ahead. Everybody, Obed, don't catch him before he goes out. We all go through trials. So how can the wisest man in the world say, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, then one rests content, untouched by trials"? Well, you know, it's interesting because I don't know what you want to call trials. Some people call it hard luck. Some people call it bad luck, tough times, right? We've all gone through them. And there's all kinds of trials that we go through. And just so we get a good understanding and definition of trials, I just want to talk about a few. Health trials. Anybody here ever been through a health trial before? Yeah. Our brother JB's in the hospital right now going through a health trial, which means his lovely wife is going through a health trial, which, by the way, means all of us are as well, because we're praying for him. Health trials. Some have a beginning and an end. Some are chronic for the rest of our lives. Financial troubles. I went around and around with the IRS for about a period of almost 2 years over a clerical mistake. And it was a trial. In fact, it taught me a lot. But we'll get to that later. Financial troubles, trials. Some of them are forever. You know, some just seem to never go away. And for other people, there's periods of time where things just fall out. The bottom falls out and they find themselves wondering, where am I going to get the money to pay the bills, to pay the mortgage, to pay the car payment, etc. Relationship troubles. Has anybody ever had a relationship trouble before? Don't put your hand up. It's okay. Because somebody might look at you and go, "Yeah, I got a trouble with him right now." Relationship troubles. I can tell you that these can really, really hurt. Especially if it's within your family, okay? Whether it's with siblings, whether it's with your wife or husband, these are real trials. At work, got any work troubles? Yeah, a boss that doesn't appreciate you, maybe someone's speaking back. Cindy, put your hand down. So boss is, not treating you right, or maybe you've been lied about, misrepresented. Maybe you're being, something's been asked of you that you cannot do. I mean, it's a reality. We go through these all the time. I like the small but irritating troubles and trials. Your flat tire on the way to the airport. That speeding ticket. when the guy in front of you just passed you going 10 miles an hour faster and the cop decided to pull you over. Dave Foster would never do that. Dave's not here. Good. Okay. These are all trials and they're all troubles. And we all have them. All of us. And you got to, I'm going to ask you to be honest with yourself. When you see somebody going through a trial, maybe it's a sickness. In the back of your mind, don't you sometimes quietly say, wow, I'm glad that's not me. You know, we have a daughter that has autism. Jessica has autism. That's not going away. We prayed about it for many years, had her anointed. We've put her through all the therapy in the world. That's not going away. And I know that sometimes people must be looking at us and going, wow, here they are at that stage of life. Their last girl's graduating from high school. Pretty soon they're going to be empty nesters, but not, because they'll always have Jessica. And they're probably sitting there going, well, I'm kind of glad that's not me. And I'm only saying, I'm not accusing anybody of anything, by the way. I'm just saying I look at people sometimes that go through. I remember one time there was somebody that had gotten paralyzed in a logging accident. And I remember thinking to myself, God, thank you that wasn't me. And I venture to tell you that that is one of our key problems when it comes to looking at trials. Because Solomon must have known something when he made this statement, untouched by trouble. Because he knew the reality was that everybody went through trouble, right? So today what we're going to do is we're going to look into the Bible at what the Bible says about how the Christian should not necessarily deal with trials, but how we should look at trials. Okay? So let's jump into that. First, I want to focus on this thing that I think is very important, and that is the cause of trials. Trials are one of those things that a lot of people, sometimes people can get into a little bit of a pity party when stuff happens to them, but the cause of trials is very important to understand. And there are three basic causes for the trials we go through. The first one are trials that we bring on ourselves. Has anybody brought a trial on themselves before? Yeah, you can burn both hands if you want. Not JT, of course, but most everybody. What would an example of a trial be that you brought on yourself? Can anybody tell me something, PG? What's that? Not putting gas in your car and running out of gas. That's one of those irritating, oh, why did I do that trials, right? The speeding ticket. Was it really the police officer's fault that you were speeding? Nada, right? Maybe it's something more serious. Maybe you come down with cancer and you've smoked your entire life, right? That's unfortunate, but a lot of times you just have to look at the reality and say, I did that. I contributed to the fact I now have lung cancer. Maybe it's you weren't faithful in your dealings with people or the IRS, and suddenly you get audited and now you're being hauled to court. Maybe you have been unfaithful to your spouse. These are trials, very real trials, that come down on us nice and hard. And unfortunately, and I see this sometimes, where people will proclaim, woe is me, pray for me, and whatever. I put myself into this trial. And it doesn't mean we don't have compassion for people that do that. But sometimes there are people who play the victim their whole life. And they will literally say, somebody help me, or the reason I drink is because of him and her and her and him. The reason I cheated on my wife was because my wife, dot, 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 dot. The reality is those trials. And if you'll notice, I put down here, typically when you're going through a trial that you brought on yourself, it requires this little thing called repentance. So just keep that in mind. The other trial, of course, is the exact antithesis of this. That was a big word. It's the opposite. Trials that someone brings on us. Now, there's lots of examples of this. We live in a fallen world, do we not? A world where there's a lot of hurt. I think about sexual abuse. I mean, that's a terrible thing. Most children who are sexually abused didn't ask for that. How about the drunk driver that comes through the red light and smashes into your car and kills one of your loved ones? Did you ask for that? No. What about the person who's lived a healthy life and suddenly is finding themselves with maybe cancer, maybe coming down? All you have to do is go to the children's hospitals and look at these beautiful little kids that are suffering from cancer, leukemia, you name it. Did they do anything to deserve that? No. They didn't smoke for 30, 40 years. They didn't work in a place where there was asbestos, whatever it is. You know, they just have cancer. So usually when someone brings this on themselves, okay, when someone brings this on us, this usually requires this thing called forgiveness, does it not? Anybody who has been the victim and gone through a trial because of somebody else, you know that one of the most key things that you have to do is forgive. And the last one is the one that's probably the hardest for us to deal with, and that is trials that have no apparent cause. No apparent cause whatsoever. And I alluded to a couple of those. I mean, someone who's been healthy their whole life and gets sick for no reason. I think sometimes about like acts of God. I work in the insurance industry, the property insurance industry, and dealing with hurricanes and tornadoes and stuff. And there are terrible things that happen that are, quote, acts of God. Nobody's fault. And I have a problem with calling it acts of God, by the way, but it's nature, right? And so hurricanes, people get hurt. There is some very radical things that happen to people that are just at a chance that you're like, they're in the wrong place at the wrong time. And this, when you go through these trials, it usually requires faith. And this is where we're going to make our jumping off point. Because our key scripture that we're going to be going through is a scripture in a passage in Romans. And if you've got your Bibles and you want to read it in yours, you can. I've condensed it down so it'll appear on here. But I want to read this to you because the Apostle Paul understood trials. Would anybody doubt that this man did not understand trials? This guy was whipped. He was stoned. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. I mean, you name it. He went through it. And this is what he says, and I'm going to read from verses 1 all the way through 5, Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace which we now stand. That's a great sentence. We're going to unpack that in a minute. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God does not disappoint us. Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Now, when I first read this scripture, I came to this scripture because of the thing about trials. But as I read this, the Holy Spirit just kind of grabbed me by the nape of the neck and he pushed my face down and he said, do you read and do you see what I'm telling you through this word? And as I read it and I read it again and again, suddenly it became clear to me. You know, when you're studying the Bible, there's this thing called sentence structuring where you take that's a lot of words he put in there. And you can kind of break a sentence down into a passage of scripture down into a sentence structure to understand it better. And I'm going to do that here because in this scripture is a key for us when it comes to dealing with trials. So if you look at the verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith. See, this is a stepping off point now. He says, because we've been justified by faith, now what? This is where it goes. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We cannot just read over this and not get what he's saying. He is setting this whole thing up about talking about trials. He's not talking about them right out of the gate. He's setting it up. He's saying when it comes to the perspective you're to have on trials, this is what you need to know first. And so he says, since we have been justified through faith, we, all of us in this room, have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace which we now stand. What that means is, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ dying on the cross, if it wasn't for the fact that he was resurrected, we don't have access to that grace. We don't have access. And he says, because we've been justified through this faith because of what he did. Have you ever found yourself in the middle of the day totally losing focus on Jesus Christ? Something comes out of left field and grabs you, hits you, and you find yourself shaken so bad, you start to cuss, you start to get mad, you start to think hateful things. You want to know why? Because you forget that you've been given the greatest gift ever, eternal life. Paul didn't forget that. In fact, he's telling us through this scripture, don't forget it, Romans. Don't forget this. The fact that you have been justified through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you have access. Access is a huge word there. You have access to God or access to grace through Jesus. You see, this was Paul's focus day in, day out, day in, day out. He never lost that focus. And that's why if you go through Romans and these other writings from him, you'll hear him talk about it all the time. And sometimes we get irritated by it. We're like, okay, grace through Jesus Christ. Yeah, thanks for that. Okay, well, get to the guts of it. Come on, I want to get to the meat. That is the meat. That is the meat. Because when you have that as your focus, everything else, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. It's the jumping off point. And then he says, if we keep that as our focus, the fact that we have been given eternal life through Jesus Christ, and we've been given access to grace, rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. Did you guys not feel the spirit of rejoicing when we were worshiping? And by the way, Lynn, those are great songs. They tie in so well. That song, Desert Song, played that song so many times, and I'm listening to it. I'm listening to the words, and because I'm terrible about not listening to words. And I'm listening to those words, I'm going, wow. This is exactly what I'm praying, talking about today. Exactly. Paul rejoiced. And inside that word rejoice is that wonderful word joy, right? Joy. And unfortunately, most of us Christians, we're after this thing called happiness. Make me happy. I got a new cell phone. Ooh, I'm so happy. I got a raise at work. Yay, I got a raise. I got a bonus. I bench pressed 200 pounds. Ooh, I'm happy. I don't care what it is. We seek happiness in places because the world bombards us with the fact that you must be happy. Because if you're not happy, you're going to be miserable. So find the things that make you happy. I'm a food addict, and you know what makes me happy? Cheeseburgers. But the reality is, all these things are temporal. They go away. That brand new car you get in a few years, you're going to take it to the shop. You're going to wish you didn't have to wash it or vacuum it out again. Or someone's going to put a door dent in it and you're going to, oh, whatever. The happiness goes. But Paul says there's something deeper here. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's for you and that's for me. Rejoice. Joy. That comes from joy. And we're going to talk about a scripture a lot of you have heard about later on about joy. But Paul is setting this whole thing up before he talks about trials. He's saying, because we have this, because of what Jesus did, we now experience this joy. Now, let's keep the sentence structure going. So if you take all this in context, he says, we rejoice in our sufferings because of this. If you didn't have this stuff at the top, you wouldn't have much to rejoice about, would you? I think of that scripture in 1 Thessalonians. We read it a lot at funerals. Do not mourn as those who have no hope. It's a memory scripture. A lot of us know it. Do not mourn like those who have no hope. Brethren, we have hope. We have hope. You know, I've been this, I think God's been giving me this metaphor lately of a book when it comes to looking at people. And when you look at a book, if this is the Bible, so just pretend it's just a regular book. If someone gives you a book that you've never read before, turns to the middle and gives it to you and say, read this. And let's just say it's a novel, a murder mystery. And you open that page up and you start reading and you hear, you see about this person's dead and this person doesn't know and the primary character is going through a real bad time and you're like, holy mackerel, this is bad. This is terrible. And then the book gets taken away from you and go, okay, that's all you got. That is the way it is when you don't have God in your life. Because all you got, you know, have you ever read a book that, almost all books have a happy ending, right? Movies have a happy ending. Have you ever read a book that didn't have a happy ending? It makes you mad. When I was a young man, I used to love reading Westerns. And I read Louis L'Amour. I read them all, man. I love Louis L'Amour, Max Brand, all this stuff. Jack London. Of course, he wasn't Westerns, but I loved Jack London. Well, I saw in our library, this is, by the way, before we only had two channels on TV. Yes, I'm old. So I saw this new, it was a new Western. I pulled it out. I'm like, oh, new artist. I'm a new author. I'm going to try it. So I would go through a paperback in a day, right? So I started reading, and it's getting really good, and the character's getting going. I'm like, oh, this is really good. And now the character's in the cabin, and the bad guys are all around him shooting, and down comes this wagon with burning, wood on it, and it smashes in. The cabin catches on fire, and he's got to get out of the cabin. So he grabs his pistol, he breaks out there through the back door, bullets zinging around, he jumps in this gorge, and he's running along the gorge, and he turns a right corner as the gorge turns, and there's the guy with the rifle, shoots him, he feels the bullet go in his chest, and he lays down and he dies. I was not happy. I wasn't. I was mad. I remember. I'm like, what? What are they doing? I was so angry. I was like, come on, it's got to have a happy ending. But if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, you have no idea what the ending is. You have no idea. Do you realize that if you are a born-again believer of Jesus Christ, that you know the end of your story? Doesn't matter what happens to you. Doesn't matter what happens to you. The Apostle Paul knew the end of the story. He knew his end of his story. Well, he didn't know all the details. He just knew it was going to be happy. That's what he knew. So that's why he says, if you have all this, if you've been justified through faith, you have this peace with God, and you stand, by the way, that word stand's really powerful. You stand on that truth. You can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Then when you can rejoice in your sufferings because of why? See, he doesn't just say rejoice in your sufferings because you know the end of the story. He says there's a reason why you need to rejoice in your sufferings. Because they produce perseverance, character, and hope. Let's read that part. Verse 3, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, or patience, by the way, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Hope. And hope does not disappoint because God has what? He's poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Do you see now why we can rejoice in our trials? Because there's a purpose for them. Now, let's talk about perseverance, character, and hope, just briefly. Perseverance, it's also, by the way, known in Scripture as patience. Patience is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22, if you want to look that up. And what's so cool about this thing about patience is it's not something that comes naturally. If you've had children, you know that. Try to make a 3-year-old patient. They are not patient little people. Not at all. Yeah, 16-year-olds, that's not fair. I mean, he's not even here to defend himself. Or 17-year-olds. See, I got to it. Patience is not something that comes naturally. How do you develop patience? James 1:22 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. perseveres, has patience under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. James says that basically perseverance, trials, equals perseverance. That you go through trials, you got two ways to go. You really have two ways to go. You can either build patience and become stronger in character, which we'll talk about in a second, or you can go the other way. And brethren, I have seen both. I have seen men in their 50s and 60s that have no more control over their emotions than a 16-year-old. I have seen people who, when they go through trials, are destroyed by those trials. And on the other side, I have seen people, a lot of you as my friends, that I've been there while you've gone through trials, and I've seen how they have changed you and how they have resulted in this thing called character. And brethren, there is no shortcut to patience except through trials. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Because that's true. It's all through Scripture. So when you say, don't ever pray for patience, I believe that that's the equivalent of saying, I don't want to grow. I don't want to pray for patience because then I might get a trial. Well, according to Paul, praise the Lord. Because without a trial, without trials, we're not going to really grow and develop. You know what? If I play guitar a little bit, and I also play mandolin a little bit, emphasis a little. And I don't know if you've ever started playing guitar, but when you first started playing, your fingers, you don't know that pain could come in those fingers like that. You start playing, the first couple of chords is fine. You're going, zing, oh, that feels good. And it's a little buzzes, so you got to push harder. Zing, oh, that's good. Then you put your fingers out, and you've got grooves through your fingers. And you're like, ouch, I'm going to do that again. Ow. And by the time you play for about 5 minutes, your fingers are so sore. I remember when I first started playing, I came to my dad. I said, Dad, my fingers are killing me. He says, you just got to keep playing. I'm like, oh, come on. So I put tape over them, and the tape fell off, and it didn't help. And in the end, he was right. The more I played, the calluses came, and suddenly I could play. For hours I could play, and my fingers wouldn't hurt. But you can't get there if you don't go through the pain. And it's the same thing. You got to go through that with patience. Patience, then the natural outpouring of patience, or the result of having patience, is this thing called character. Or you could use the word character, you could also substitute the word maturity. Maturity. If you've ever been with a mature Christian, it's one of the most inspiring things that you can ever go through. I love to minister with people who are mature, because you just know that the way they're going to address any problem is going to be with this maturity, and you know they've been down the river, and they understand that. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 15. I'd like for you to flip there if you can. I've got a couple of excerpts on there, but I want to read the whole thing to you. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. This is talking about, of course, the unity in the body of Christ, and he's talking about, you know, evangelists and all these different things. And then he talks in here, we get to verse 11, he says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service. Why? So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Will we attain to the full measure of the wholeness of Jesus Christ in this lifetime? No, because then you would be spirit being. But the reality is, this is our goal. This is the plan, as Paul's laying out, for why we walk in this. why he puts people who are teachers, pastors, all that stuff, why he puts those people in place, because it's for building people up. It's for helping them to become more mature. That's why if someone says, I don't need church, I look at them and say, where are you being spiritually fed from then? And some of them are diligent and being spiritually fed other places. But this is where you really become spiritually fed. Life groups. Life groups are where you can become spiritually fed. They're so vital and so important because they lead to maturity. In verse 15, we'll jump down to I'm going to start in verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. This is describing the goal for all of us, maturity. And if you think about it, perseverance through trials leads to this. You know, sometimes I wonder why we expect our young people to be so perfect. I mean, seriously, where were you guys at 17, 18, 20? Where was I at 17, 18, 20? Now, some of you were in a good place. That's good. But you realize this comes with time. Even the most diligent young person, the person that has followed God or whatever, still is going through a maturing process. It comes with time. You know, astronauts can train and train and train and train all they want for flying and taking jumping in that shuttle and taking off into space. But you ask any of them, they say it's not like the real thing. We can teach you about trials, but until you go through them, you can't really know. I think of David and Goliath, and I think it's interesting. David faced down bears, lions, all these things, these animals that were coming after his sheep, and there stood Goliath. This guy must have been intimidating. But David had the confidence. A lot of people say, well, he had confidence because he knew his prowess with the sling was amazing. No. He didn't have confidence in that. He had confidence in the fact that if he tripped and fell while he was running at Goliath, God was going to do something and Goliath was going down. God is interested in our character, not our temporal comfort. Brethren, I want you to read this with me, okay? God is interested in our character, not our temporal comfort. If every morning you walk up to the mirror and say, God's not interested in my comfort, he's interested in my character, then I think you're going to look at life differently. Because the world tells you, run away. Run away from anything that's harmful. Run away from anything that hurts. And the reality is, that's not what you need to do. The Apostle Paul embraced it. Malcolm Muggeridge, that's an interesting name, is it not? Malcolm Muggeridge is an interesting individual. He was a British journalist and satirist who later in life became he loved to write about God. Avid. I knew it was coming to come. Avid. This is what he said, and he was 75 years old when he wrote this. Contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in my 75 years in this world, check this out, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my experience has been through affliction and not through happiness. Yet every day, all we do is search for happiness. Are you kidding me? He got it. He got it. And the sooner that you and I get it, the better off we're going to be. And I'm not saying, by the way, that we, I don't know if you guys remember that Monty Python movie. Maybe I shouldn't say it. Watch Monty Python. These monks were walking around with 2x4s. They're walking around because obviously there's this concept that monks are only interested in pain and suffering. But I'll tell you what, I think some of us need to suffer a little bit more. I think, Mike, when we went to Peru together, and, you know, Hedy's been to Haiti before, they see suffering there. They see people who have nothing. And you know what's so amazing is? In those countries where people have nothing, the Word of God reaps a bountiful harvest. You want to know why it doesn't reap a bountiful harvest here? One of the, honey, Wormbrandt. Is that his name? Richard Wormbrandt? Richard Wormbrandt was he was in a jail in Russia, whatever. I'm sorry. He's passed away now, but he was basically imprisoned for his faith somewhere, I think it was in the Ukraine or whatever, for years, 18 plus years. And he was a powerful evangelist for God. And when he came to the States and he was talking and giving, you know, he was going and preaching and speaking at these different places, somebody said, your persecution must be great, must be so difficult what you went through. And he said, well, I was persecuted by people. He said, you are persecuted by your wealth. Let somebody drive over your smartphone and see how you react to that. Let someone, you know, you fill in the blanks. You understand where I'm coming from. This wealth that we have around us makes it hard. Satan does everything to pull us away, refocus us on other things, when we should be doing what Apostle Paul said, and that's looking to Jesus Christ, who has given us eternal life. If you got that, what else matters, is what he's saying. So your sufferings build patience, which builds character, which, by the way, finally then builds hope. Hope is one of the most misunderstood things in the Christian community. You know, I can say something like, well, I really hope that Dana and Kathy can make it over after church. I really hope they can make it over. And so people take that word hope and they translate that into these words that we just read. Hope. Well, I'm kind of really wanting it to happen. It's totally different. Hope is not, I don't know if it's going to happen, but I hope it does. The real hope is when God has promised that something is going to happen, that you put your trust in that promise. You put your trust in that promise. Has God promised you eternal life? That's your hope. That's my hope. The Apostle Paul said, if there is not Jesus and him crucified, I am above all men most pitiable. Because what are we doing? What are we doing here? Doing church and stuff? I could be home sleeping in. No, that's hope. Hope is a confidence that something will come to pass because God has promised that it will. You can't lose sight of that, brethren. That is so important in the life of the Christian. Suffering produces authentic hope in the life of the Christian. That's just the way it is. So, you then ask me then, based upon all that, how can we rejoice in trials? Everything I've just talked about, I'm going to sum it up in three ways. We are redeemed and given eternal life through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If you skip this step, you're not getting there. Okay? That's truth. That's your hope. That should result in us living a life of in a constant state of joy inside. Joy is not happiness, folks. Right? Joy does not depend on your circumstances. you know, JB is in the hospital frustrated because they can't figure out what's going on. He's not happy. I don't think he's happy. He's a real positive guy. But what he has is joy. He's probably showing happiness because he has joy inside. But if you want to go walk through a hospital, people who don't have Christ, and see if there's happy, see if there's joy there. There won't be any joy, and there's rarely any happiness. But that's why Paul can say, I'm going to rejoice in that. That joy is our filter then when we face trials. So if you were expecting a how-to, how do I face trials, Pastor Scott? Are you going to show me how to handle trials? I'm going to say, keep your eyes focused there. Rejoice every day in the Lord. Glorify Him and thank Him for eternal life. And when you come across a trial, what do you say? Praise God. Now you might say, are you kidding me? Can you do that, Scott? I'm going to say, nope, not very well. I'm getting there. I'm getting there. There have been times that I've, in, you know, in the last couple of years especially, I've been hit so hard that it's like a boxer getting hit and you're struggling to continue to stand. But you stand, and that's written in here too, you stand, and with blood dripping down from the corner of your mouth, you say, praise the Lord. That's a decision. And what happens is, as you draw closer to God, that becomes easier and easier. See, we can look at these scriptures from the Apostle Paul and say, ah, that was the Apostle Paul. He had like a whole bunch of the Holy Spirit. No, it's the same Spirit that was in him is in us. The same Spirit that was in Jesus Christ is in us. That's what it says in Ephesians. If I stand on that and if you stand on that, then there is nothing that can rock us. You believe that? Because I believe that. I have to believe that. And no matter how staggered I get, no matter how hard a hit I take, I'm going to continue to believe. And I'm going to continue to rejoice that he is who he is. You might say, Scott, you're giving this sermon. Aren't you a little bit scared? Nope. And really, I'm serious. I thought about that briefly on the way here this morning. What if the enemy hits me really hard after this? You know, you think about, and please, I'm not drawing an analogy between me and comparison between me and Jesus, but if you think about Jesus taken out, you know, into the desert, fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and then, you know, a lot of times Satan's going to try to come and shake you to your core, and he'll do that to pastors all the time. But I'm telling you, I know what truth is, and I'm going to stand on that. I will do it imperfectly. You will do it imperfectly. But we know that's where we have to stand. Because in the end, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. And then, if you can do that, then you understand what James writes in James 1, verses 2 through 4. You guys know this. Consider it not just joy, consider it pure joy. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know, here it is, that testing of your faith produces, here's that word, perseverance. Lest perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature, or let, and complete, not lacking anything. That sounds like maturity to me. See, now when you read this, you now get understanding where James is coming from. Because he knew what Paul knew. And they knew it because they'd gone through many trials, many persecution. And then they wrote this. It wasn't just empty words. It was truth. If you go all the way back to Proverbs, that first scripture that I quoted from King Solomon, the fear of the Lord leads to life, then one rests content, untouched by trouble. Really what Solomon was saying was, he knew that a righteous person could not be destroyed or hurt by trouble. He knew that. It didn't destroy Paul, it made him stronger. It didn't destroy James, it made him stronger. And you have a whole host of saints that came before you. Men and women that were martyred for their beliefs. They had animal skins tied to them and thrown out into the middle of the Roman Colosseum. You've had missionaries that have spent their whole life in places where they had hardly anything to eat, that went through tremendous persecutions that would make yours and mine look like nothing. Yet they knew this. Any kind of trouble could come against them, but it would not shake them. Now, you might be saying to me, Pastor Scott, I don't know if I can do that. God knows you way better than I do. He knows you way better than anybody else, and he's not going to, quote, tempt you beyond what you're able. What it means by that is he knows how to build that up. He knows when you first start strumming the guitar, you can only handle 5 minutes at a time. But you got to pick up the guitar. I dare you all to pray for patience. And the next time a trial comes, I dare you to say, praise you, God. You might say, well, I won't mean it. It's okay. There's a song by Casting Crowns called Praise You in This Storm. I will praise you in the storm and I will lift my hands because you are who you are no matter where I am. I even actually remember those lyrics, sort of. C.S. Lewis said this, and I thought this was wonderful. He said, somebody asked him, why do the righteous suffer? And he responded, why not? They're the only ones that can take it. Is that an amen? C.S. Lewis is great. I'm going to end here. There was a woman, the praise team, you can start coming back up. There was a woman who was a Christian. Her and her husband were Christians. They had been married a very, very short time, maybe 5-6 years. And he came down with cancer. And for the next 2, 3, 5 months, they fought that cancer. They prayed and prayed. They had people pray over them in their church. They had doctors. They went through chemotherapy. They went through all this stuff. And in the end, he died. He didn't make it through it. And she had this to say in the end. She said, one thing that I have become convinced of is that God has different definitions for words than I do. For example, he does indeed work all things for my eternal good and his eternal glory, but his definition of good is different than mine. My good would never include cancer and being a widow at a young age. My good would include healing and dying together in our sleep when we're in our 90s. But cancer was good because of what God did that he couldn't do any other way. Cancer was, in fact, necessary to make Bob and me look more like Jesus. So in love, God allowed what was best for us, this is important, in the light of eternity. I'm not telling you and saying that everybody has to have cancer to develop and build character. I'm not saying that. Don't miss that. What I'm saying is this woman found out that she could rejoice in this trial because she looked at everything like Paul did in the light of eternity. Remember we started? We have eternal life through Jesus Christ. What else really matters? We're going to go into this last song of worship, and I want to end with a poem. This poem is called Out of the Darkness. Out of the dark, forbidding soil, the pure white lilies grow. Out of the black and murky clouds descends the stainless snow. Out of the crawling earthbound worm a butterfly is born. Out of the somber shrouded night, behold a golden morn. Out of the pain and stress of life, the peace of God pours down. And this is powerful. Out of the nails, the spear, the cross, redemption and a crown. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, We can't thank you enough for your son. We can't thank you enough for the fact that you sent him to die for us, that he experienced more suffering, more trials, more than we could ever even imagine to have to endure. Father, we ask forgiveness for the fact that we take our eyes off you daily. We ask forgiveness, Father, for the fact that we lose our eternal perspective and that we face these trials as the world would face them. Father, you have told us that the perfect love which you've given us casts out fear. We have nothing to fear. We don't fear cancer. We don't fear accidents. We don't fear anything, Father, because of what you've done through your Son, because we live for eternity, not for here and now. Father, I pray for everyone in this room that you've touched this morning through your word. Father, I pray for those that have been looking at their trials and regretting them and wanting to run away from them, wanting to just to stick ibuprofen on them and just get rid of them. And that includes me. Father, I pray that as we walk forward now, that we have the perspective that you've given us through the words the Apostle Paul spoke and the words that King Solomon spoke. That we realize trouble cannot touch us. Our eyes focused on you and on eternal life means that trials have a purpose. Father, I pray for each person that's going through their trial, Father, that they give those over to you, Father, and that in your good time, you show them the purpose, even if it's just to show them that patience is going to produce character, which is going to build their hope in you. We rejoice, Father, and as we go into this song, help each of us to focus on the words, the powerful words, and realize that through it all, Father, if our eyes are on you, we win. In Jesus' name, we pray this. Amen.